on the subject of partnering with Jesus or having faith, believing for supernatural increase in our finances. And the term that I used last week, and I've used it for years, is having power encounters in the realm of finance. And what I mean by that, a power encounter when it comes to physical healing, we pray and the sick person gets healed. And we say, you know, how did that happen? The invisible hand of God touches that sick person. And we go, wow, God really hears our words and he responds to us. That's amazing to see this. Well, the same thing happens in finances. And there are times when God answers us in terms of financial increase and blessing, that he answers us in such a way that the amount of the answer and the timing of the answer makes it very clear it's a supernatural intervention. And when that happens, we have this wow factor in our heart. Like, Lord, you really heard my voice. I mean, you really responded. You know me. You like me. Now, last week I gave five stories from my early days with the Lord on how I was trusting the Lord and sowed an X amount of money into a ministry endeavor or trusted him for this. And he answered the exact amount at the exact day. I gave five examples from my early days. And that's happened. I've seen that over the years, and I'm so excited about this subject. Now, I'm only going to take 2 weeks on it, last week and today, because we want to talk about how to apply faith in many other areas of our life. But I could spend weeks on this subject in terms of my interest level in it. It's a part of my relationship with the Lord that's very dear to me, but it's dynamic. It creates a, wow, God, you really did do this. You really know me. You really care about what I say and what I do. Now, the idea is that we want to develop a history in God of God proving himself true to us in the realm of finance. Because he says in Malachi 3, test me. He goes, you can test me in this one issue. See if I won't be proven as true and faithful to what I said. Well, the longer we do this and the more exchanges that we have where God proves himself, it's in doing that we develop this history in God in the realm of finances. It only takes a few testimonies that you have for that history to be strong. It doesn't take 100 times. Only a few of these will cause us to say, Lord, I know that you know me in the realm of finances, and I know I can trust you, and I know that we're interacting in a real way, in a profound way, so that when we face a financial challenge in our life or a crisis, we're not just waffling about in unbelief and fear, overwhelmed, but we say, God, you've been faithful over the years. So when we come to a time of challenge, we have this history to draw on. And I believe that even as the nations are being shaken, as it says in Haggai 2, that God is going to shake the nations. And as that accelerates, there's a transfer of wealth that God is bringing into the kingdom. And that transfer of wealth is that the gospel would go forth in power. That when we see money, we actually see souls. And God's going to transfer wealth to cause the harvest to go forth, the church to be strong, the prayer movement to accelerate. But he's wanting people to interact with him in real intentional faith, not to be passive, not to be casual, but to be active and intentional about knowing him in this way, that he would prove himself as true and faithful to his word. Now, I told about five specific stories last week, and the reason I told my stories is because I was inspired by hearing the stories of others. And when you hear how God moves in others' lives, you say, why not me? God, if you'll do that for him or her, you'll do it for me, because you don't change. I mean, all of us are weak and broken people in our flesh. And so the idea of these stories is so that you would say, hey, if you'll do that for him, you'll surely do that for me, because God never changes. Now, the Bible tells us to be, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And the reason God loves a cheerful giver, because he is the ultimate cheerful giver. He is the generous cheerful giver. It is an expression of his nature to give generously. That's what he's like. He loves giving. It's not something he does reluctantly or with hesitation. He does it with joy in his heart. Now, this is a new idea for some people that God is the ultimate cheerful giver. He actually delights not only in releasing finances in a supernatural way to bless his people, but he delights in the partnership. That is, he raises up people that become vessels or conduits of his supply to others. He loves the partnership, not only just giving and blessing, but doing it through us and with us as he blesses and brings his resource to other people. Paragraph B, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10. Now, faith comes by hearing the word, the promises of God. When we hear the promise of God and we interact with the Lord according to that promise, our faith grows. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning is three distinct promises, and there's hundreds of them in the Bible. But it's not enough to hear the promise and say, wow, that's a good promise. But we're to engage the Lord in confident dialogue with him, believing that promise is real. Believing that God is trustworthy, that the word of God is reliable, that moves God's heart. And it changes our heart when we interact with him in faith. And so God requires faith. And he says faith comes by hearing the word, and particularly the promises of God in the word, and then acting on those promises. That's how faith grows from a little mustard seed to a mighty tree. Paragraph D, Mark 11, which we've looked at a number of times in the last several weeks. This is Mark 11. This is the most detailed teaching of Jesus on the subject of faith. Now, Jesus is the ultimate faith teacher. And there's nobody that gives greater clarity or emphasizes the necessity of faith more than Jesus. And so we need to take Mark 11, 23 and 24 at face value. Jesus is not exaggerating. He means what he says, and believing what he says is something he actually requires his people to do. Now, he doesn't require it out of some spiritual gymnastics just to see if we'll do it, to kind of test us, to see, you know, will we jump through the hoops? That's not what's going on. But when we speak the word back to God with confidence that God is truthful, his word is reliable, it moves God's heart and it changes our heart. The reason God requires faith, he wants the conversation. He can release his resource without the conversation. But he goes, no, I want you engaging with me. I want you saying what I say. God says it. I believe it. Therefore, we say it, and then God releases it. You know, you've heard the saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not exactly it. God says it, we believe it, therefore we speak it back to him, then he releases it. That's what it's saying here in essence in Mark 11, 23. Let's read it. Now notice the same condition to believe is mentioned in both verses. And Jesus said, the one that believes. Now this believing, he says it twice, verse 23, then again in verse 24. It's not a one-time momentary surge of confidence, but this believing is in that verb tense of that continuous action. That continual action is what that verb tense is calling us to, that we believe and keep on believing. We engage in the confident dialogue and we speak the word back to God, and it's a relational dynamic that is increasing in our heart as we're speaking to the Lord. Well, Jesus said in verse 23, this is only a portion of the passage, whoever believes that those things he says, and the idea is the things that he says while he's praying in the will of God. That's the important qualifier that's understood. Whoever believes that those things that he says while praying in the will of God, he believes they will be done. Jesus goes on to say, here's the promise, he will have. Whatever he says in context of praying in the will of God, he'll have it. It will show up in the natural to him, meaning he'll see it with his eyes. It will happen in terms of a way where others can see it as well. It will be visible. He goes on in verse 24 and he says, let me say it again. Let me elaborate and give a few more details. Verse 24, he says, therefore, he goes, let me add some more. Whatever you ask when you pray in the will of God, if you believe, and this is that ongoing dialogue, not a one-time momentary confidence, if you believe and keep on believing is the idea, that you have received this in the Spirit, that God says, I've approved of it and I've released it to you in the Spirit. If you will believe me, that if I've said it in my word, I've released it to you in the Spirit. He says, then you will have it in the natural, in time, in God's timing. Now, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says that he didn't waver in his faith. God promised him a child. It was 25 years. Now, praise the Lord, most of the promises related to your life in this age don't take 25 years. Some of them do. But Abraham stayed in the dialogue with the Lord through the years. He didn't back away, didn't let go. And so this condition in verse 23, whoever believes, repeated in verse 24, when you pray, believe. Again, it's this continuous action. It's this ongoing believing and continuing to believe. The reason I am emphasizing this is that many people that love Jesus, they read the Bible, they underline it, they tell their friend, hey, that verse moved me. Then it doesn't stay in their conversation with the Lord. And the Lord is saying, no, I want you to keep with it. It's not a kind of a one-time glance at a promise. I want it to be a part of our conversation. So what I've been, my desire in teaching this is that as a spiritual family, we would not only give faithfully to the Lord in the work of the kingdom, but we would give in faith. Some groups emphasize give faithfully. And they highlight the fact it's an expression of worship to God. It's a expression of compassion for people in need. There's a sense of responsibility we have to our spiritual family. There's the giving faithfully. That's not my point today. That wasn't my point last week either. But it's not only to give faithfully, but it's to give in faith, to give in confidence, to give with a growing expectation that the Lord will actually respond. And that he requires that expectation because he's a relational God. And that's what he wants. He wants the relational dialogue. Let's go to Roman numeral 2, 3 John, verse 2. Now, this is the beloved apostle, John, the beloved disciple, he's called. He says, I pray that you would prosper in all things. I pray that you would be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, this verse has been used by the body of Christ in a right way, and it's been misused in the body of Christ. And so some folks, when the real devout people, they love Jesus, they really care about doing it right and being wholehearted and genuine. They've heard this verse abused, and they go, you know, I don't really want to go into that. I want to stay into the genuine, wholehearted, giving myself to Jesus. I don't really want that prosper in all things, be in health thing, because they've heard it abused. And it has been abused. But as we know, the answer to an abuse of a doctrine isn't to ignore the doctrine, it's to use it right. And so I don't want to ignore this. We're talking about the beloved disciple, John himself. He's praying in the will of God. He says, this is the will of God. And so we need a biblical paradigm of prosperity with generosity in it. A biblical paradigm of prosperity. Now, the biblical paradigm of prosperity is that we enjoy the blessing of God, but it's unto partnering with the Lord in the increase of the kingdom. It's partnering with the Lord so that the fame of his son's name goes forth even more. One guy says, I'm really leery of that prosperity teaching. I go, you don't need to. When God prospers you, you don't have to keep it. You can use it for the kingdom. There's nothing in the Bible that says, make sure you keep it all. And some folks, their view of prosperity is get more money to get more stuff. But the biblical view of prosperity is get more money, receive more money in order to partner in the greater increase of the kingdom. When I see money, I see souls. When I see money, I see full-time intercessors. I see the prayer movement prospering. I see orphans being taken care of. I see the poor being fed and helped. So when we see money, don't think more stuff and bigger things for your own life. Don't stop there. Don't camp out in that place. Say, Lord, I see souls. Now I've told the or I've mentioned over the years that the Lord confirmed to me in a very clear way some years ago that He was going to give me $1 billion. And I really believe it, and that's something I've interacted with Him over the years. And when He gives me that $1 billion, I don't have any intention of ever using it on myself. Not that the Lord would be dishonored in that. You can use some of it for yourself. But I see souls. I see houses of prayer. I see full-time intercessors around the earth in place, orphans touched, people being ministered to. And when the Lord releases that billion, I'm going to ask Him to double it. He might not. But He might. I don't know. I'll find out there. I'll say, hey, Lord, we've come here. Let's keep going to the next level. This is real. The Lord wants to express us to see His nature as the cheerful giver, as the extravagant, the generous God. And He wants us to understand the aspect of partnering with Him, that He's looking for vessels of supply, conduits, men and women, families, boy, young and old, that He would give this resource to others, but through you. And as the eyes of the Lord are searching across the earth, I'm saying, Lord, I want to be a vessel of supply. I want to be a conduit. When we got married, Diane and I, 37 years ago, 1977, when we were first married, I was telling her some of my stories of how the Lord had intervened at the exact amount of money on the exact day. I had several of those stories, and we were both 21 years old, and she was excited to hear these stories, and we determined that we were going to, as a young couple, we were going to begin our marriage at giving 20% of all of our income to the Lord. And we determined, by the grace of God, we said that we will give 20% away, and we will reduce our lifestyle before we reduce the percentage of what we give to the kingdom. And that was bold, and we were excited, and you know, but we were tested in it. And by the grace of God, the Lord's helped us to stay with this, because we had a vision for prosperity. We had a vision for supernatural wealth being released through us. I didn't know how much. I didn't even have a number in mind, but I had a vision for it because I read it in biographies, and then later I found it in the Bible. I admit I read it in biographies first, and I said, God, if you'll do it through them, why won't you do it through me? So we committed, because we had joy in this, to live a simple lifestyle. And that is something we've had joy in for the last 37 years. We said, Lord, we're believing for prosperity, but for the sake of generosity. We want to receive a lot to give a lot. And again, everybody's not called to a simple lifestyle, but that's something we're called to. A number of our leaders have embraced that. That's not something that we're putting on anybody else. But 37 years later, I look back and I say, Lord, I am a satisfied customer. You have met us beyond what we could have imagined and enabled us to be a source of supply to others beyond even what we expected 37 years ago. I'll give a few stories about that in just a few moments. Well, paragraph B. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Get those two chapters in your mind. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I don't have this on the notes. These two chapters give the most detail of Paul's doctrine, his paradigm of prosperity with generosity in order to partner with the Lord in a more dynamic way in the increase of the kingdom. I'm going to say that again. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's no two chapters in the Bible like this. No passage of the Bible like this, where Paul's doctrine, his perspective of the cheerful God, the God who loves giving cheerfully. He loves to give. Paul lays out the generous God, the extravagant God who loves to give. But Paul talked about receiving abundant prosperity, but for the sake of generosity and partnering with the Lord in the gospel. But how necessary faith was in the process. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's must-read reading if you want to grow in faith and you want a biblical view of prosperity with generosity. Well, let's look at just a little bit, one little portion of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We'll look at chapter 9, verse 6 to 10. Starts off, Paul says, he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, when Paul talks about sowing bountifully, he means financially. He says, and here's the promise, you will reap bountifully. But this is a promise that we are really to engage with, not just to kind of set it aside and say, well, Lord, if you want me to reap bountifully, you just take care of it. He's saying, no, I want this in the dialogue between us. I want you to believe what I said. I want you to actively believe in an ongoing way. Believe and keep on believing is the idea. Well, Paul, in this passage, he compares financial giving to sowing a seed. Several times in the passage, he compares giving money to the kingdom to sowing a seed. Now, one of the reasons he gives it, because when you sow a seed, the seed is out of your control and out of your sight for a season. Meaning when you sow the seed in the ground, you see nothing. It takes a while before the plant comes forth. But for a season, you see nothing, so the seed is out of your hand and it's out of your sight. And there you are, with nothing to show for sowing the seed. But give it a little bit of time, eventually a plant comes forth. Give it enough time, a mighty tree emerges out of that seed. And Paul said giving your money to the kingdom is very similar to that. It's out of your hands, you've sown it, and it's out of your sight. You can't do nothing with it. And there's no instant return sometimes. Sometimes there is an instant return, but mostly it's in that analogy of a seed that we understand God's ways. Paul goes on in verse 7. He goes, God loves a cheerful giver. And again, because he is the ultimate cheerful giver. He doesn't give reluctantly. He doesn't give with hesitation. He doesn't say, well, you know, if I give that guy $1 billion, it's going to be a little rough in the next, you know, season of my kingdom. I'm going to have to, my economic resource will be diminished. He's not like that. It won't diminish his economic power to give somebody $1 billion or to whatever the amount is. And he loves it. He delights in what it does to you. He delights in partnering through you. He delights in the whole thing. He is a father. He's not just a mighty God, but he is the eternal father. He is the everlasting father. Verse 8, now let's look at examples of the generosity of God, the cheerful giver. I mean, all through chapter 8 and 9, you see Paul emphasizing the generous God by using the word abounding, abundance, bountiful, these big, extravagant words describing how God answers his people. Right here in verse 8, in verse 10, we see some of these words. Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. That there's a lot in this one verse, verse 8 here. He's saying the reason God's a cheerful giver because of his ability. He has the heart. He has the heart of a cheerful giver, but he has the ability of a cheerful giver too. He has the ability to give to his heart's content. There's nothing hindering God from giving. He said he can make all grace abound towards you. Verse 8, let's look at it again. Now, when he talks about grace abounding to you, in this verse, he's talking about the grace of financial increase that's by the favor of God. Did you know that when God blesses you financially, it's really his, it's his intervention. Do you realize that's an expression of the grace of God? That's one aspect of grace. So when Paul says that God is able, he has the ability to make grace abound towards you, he's talking about money in this verse. He uses grace to point out other dimensions of the work of God in other verses. He goes, you'll always have all sufficiency. In other words, sufficiency to do the will of God. Whatever the assignment of God is in your life, there will be sufficiency. Then he goes up, he takes it up a notch. He goes, well, it's more than sufficiency. It's more than having the supply to do God's will in every season of your life. He goes, you'll have abundance. There's a realm of abundance. He's a generous. He's cheerful in it. You'll have abundance to do every work that is he assigns you or that you're believing him for and he's approved of in the will of God. And Paul is even challenging the Corinthians. He goes, step out. Embrace more good works and God will meet you. He goes, he'll abound in grace, again, related to finance. Verse 10, he says, matter of fact, God will multiply the seed when you sow it. He'll multiply the seed when you sow it. Now, the seed in this context is the finances, the giving of finances in the kingdom. He goes, if the seed stays in your hand, it won't multiply. The farmer has to let go of the seed, put it in the ground. It's not in his hand, it's not in his sight. It's out of sight, out of hand, before the seed multiplies. Now, what some believers do is they see all of the money God provides them with as money to use on their own life. Because some of the money God gives you is to use on your own life, your own domestic and family matters. But some believers, they use all their money on their own life, enhancing it, enriching it, and they don't see any of their money as seed. So they don't sow it. They eat their seed. You know what happens if a farmer eats all of the seed that he has? He has no harvest in the next season. And a lot of believers that I know, they have no stories of God breaking in a supernatural way because they eat their seed. That's the way that they live their life. They love Jesus, but they eat all the seed. They see all of it as money that pertains to their individual family life and concerns and individual, welfare. Beloved, some of that money is seed. And if you sow it, it will multiply. I love believing God. Multiply the seed. It's not about, Lord, I'm greedy. It's, Lord, I love the dynamic of friendship with you. I love the partnership. I love the expression of your heart as the cheerful giver. Multiply the seed. And the Father's delighted. He says, this is very easy for me. I want you to believe me to multiply it. Some believers, they give the money and that's the last they think about it. And the Lord says, I'd rather you keep it in the conversation with me. Well, paragraph C, we want to believe God. Again, it's intentional faith. It's intentional. It's not casual, these promises. We don't just hear them and put them on the aside. We believe Him. We want to exercise our faith. We refuse the spirit of poverty. I've had folks over the years because I have joy. My wife Diane has joy in living a simple lifestyle, though the Lord has given us much more money in 37 years than we've lived in our lifestyle. I've had friends say, well, you kind of look like you're in the spirit of poverty. I said, no, not all. I am excited about generosity. It's not poverty. I'm believing for $1 billion. There's no poverty there. It's not a mentality of lack. It's not like I'm over on the, Lord, give me a little cabin on the edge of glory, and I don't want to bother you. It's not that religious false humility of, Lord, I just want to stay out of your way. The Lord says, I want you right in the middle of what I'm doing. I don't want you staying out of the way. I want you involved with me. So we got to make sure there's no mentality of lack. Us four, no more. And, oh, Lord, just a little bit, and a little bit's enough. And the Lord says, what about the nations? Well, just a little bit's enough. What about the nations? Well, Lord, I don't really have any economic training. I'm not really positioned in life around, a network where there's wealth generation. Beloved, I have good news for you. The will of God in your life related to finance is bigger than your financial training and your association in a network with those that can generate wealth. You may have no training at all, and you may not be associated with any group of people that have wealth, because the rich can get richer even by networking with themselves. So some folks go, well, I don't have the training. I'm stuck here out of the way. I'm out in some little town. No one's ever heard of me. God says, I've heard of you. I'm the one that owns all the money. Well, I don't know anybody rich. Well, my son is a rich Jewish king. He owns all the wealth of all the nations. You know him? Well, I do know one person who's rich. Well, that's the only one you really have to know. No, I mean this, is that I look at my personal life over the years. I go, Lord, I'm not in the way of this. Or years ago. Now, I've interacted with some folks of means over the years, but in those early years, I didn't have not a person that had any wealth at all. And the Lord says, it's not about that. You know me. I'm the one talking to you. It's my word you're talking about. So we refuse the spirit of poverty, but neither do we want to abuse the doctrine of prosperity. It's prosperity with generosity to partner in the gospel. That's what we're talking about. Well, let's look at top of page 2. Top of page 2. We looked at this passage last week in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, give and it will be given. Here's the promise, it will be given. Do you actually use that phrase in your conversation with the Lord with confidence? He wants you to. And Jesus used a well-known analogy, example from the marketplace of a merchant that would sell his commodities. Let's just take, for instance, grain. You know, the customer would bring a certain container to the table, so to speak, and say, hey, fill up this container, and here's my money. Fill this container up. I'm bringing this to you, and the merchant would fill it up. And Jesus was comparing his father, was the idea, to being the generous merchant. And he said, whatever container you bring, whatever faith container, and I'll break that down in a moment, you bring to the Lord will meet you in, he will fill that container up. He says, he will fill it up good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's very interesting. That I have on the notes there, I break that down a little bit. It's like the Lord, Jesus says, I know my Father. You bring your faith container, and the faith container is what you are believing, what you have faith in terms of your giving, and what you have faith in terms of your receiving. He says, you bring that expectation, that commitment to the relationship. That's the container, so to speak. It's that commitment, that faith you have. And when we first got married, our container, we said, Lord, we have faith. We believe you. We're going to give 20% of our income all of the days of our life, and we're going to increase that number as the years go by. And by the grace of God, we've been able to do that. And because the Lord said, this is the verse he touched us with. He has stirred my heart in my early days. With the measure you use, that's the measure that will be measured back to you. The Lord says, you determine. What do you have commitment to? What do you have faith for? Lord, we're going to bring a commitment of 20%. We're going to bring a commitment to partner with you. And that's what we're believing you to return it. And this, so we can be a vessel of supply. The Lord says, okay. Okay, let's do that. That's how we'll operate. And some people, they bring a smaller percent. Others bring a larger percent. And the Lord says, you determine what that percentage is that you're going to believe for. You determine what you're going to have confidence that I'll return it back to you. And that's what we'll work together on. But the Lord says, Jesus is talking about the Father. He goes, but I want you to know this. Whatever cup you bring a little cup, the Lord will fill that cup. He'll press the contents down. It's like the container has grain in it, and the merchant is pressing it down, smashing it down to put a few more ounces in. And then the Lord says, well, he goes, whatever container you bring to the Lord, he won't only just smash it down to give you more, it will overflow. It will flow out of the container, and he goes, and it will be more than you ever brought to him. Now, there's many believers, they say, okay, the Lord, the container I'm bringing is 1%. I'll give 1% of my financial resource and buying power. And the Lord says, okay, I'll fill up your 1% container. I'll meet you there. That our relationship, you'll know me at that level in the financial arena. Another guy goes, well, I want to do what the scripture says, 10%. Another guy says, I want to do 20. Another guy says, I want to do 50. You know, there's a few guys out there that give 90% of their income away. That's the container they believe God for. I mean, it's a powerful reality. Let's look at this phrase, with the same measure you use, the end of verse 38, it will be measured back to you. Well, I'll just take the next few moments and tell a few stories. So in our personal life, so we're both 21 years old, me and Diane. It's 1977. And she's a brand new Christian, and I'm pastoring. I'm a boy of God, pastoring, you know, a little rural church out in the St. Louis area. That's what the pastors called me, boy of God. Anyway, there you have it. I was 20 years old, pastored a little rural church. And so Diane just meets the Lord, had a radical conversion. And so she comes to me, we're engaged. And she comes with this great announcement that she has saved since age 15. She's 21 now. She worked as a waitress like for 5 years. and save $5,000. This is, you know, 37 years ago when $5,000 is more than it is now. And, you know, making $2 and $3 an hour type and save $5,000. I mean, she saved everything. So she saved it to bring it into her marriage. And so this is a day of great delight for her. She's telling the man she's going to marry a surprise. I have $5,000 in her bank account. I had $5 in my bank account. I mean, I wasn't against saving. I just didn't do it. I didn't think about it. It's a biblical principle to save, by the way. So I'm not against saving. I looked at her, and I had these stories. I had a handful of these stories where I gave money, and the Lord gave it back the exact amount, the exact day, and a few that were not that precise, but still the Lord intervened. So I said the most horrible thing. And she was here last night telling her side of the story. And our story, the facts are the same, but she gives a little bit more insight into my communication style when I was 21 years old. That because we're running out of time, I won't share what she shared. But anyway, she had a couple, they were having a great time at my expense. I mean, they were having a great time last night. And so I came to her and she goes, I have $5,000. And I said the most horrible thing. Men, don't say this. I said, instead of wow, which would have been appropriate, I said, it just came right out. I just said, why? She goes, why? She goes, yeah. I said, why? Why do you have $5,000 in the bank? She goes, why not? She goes, that's good, isn't it? I said, with the harvest and the missions movement, and God willing to interact with this, why would we put it in the bank? She went, I mean, she tells a little bit more. And she did plus some, let's put it that way. She said her heart sank. And I said, let me tell you some things that happened. And I told her the story I told last week, the five stories I mentioned last week. I'm 18 years old. I order the Bibles. The Bibles come in. I have no money at all. I order the Bibles. And the Bible's coming in. We're going to give away to new believers. I'm 18 years old. I make $30 a week involved in youth ministry. But the Bibles were 300, 10 times my weekly income. And the way the biographies work, you can't tell anybody. So the Bibles come in. I get the phone call. Come pick up your Bibles, Mr. Bickle. $301.24. I don't even have any money. I am panicked. And I said, okay, I'll be there in an hour. And a man came up to me and handed me a check without knowing that I had a debt for these Bibles. I didn't tell anybody the amount. I owed $301.24. He handed me a check, $301.25. One penny more. The exact day, the exact hour, the exact amount. I told that story in a little more detail last week, and I drove down there, and it wasn't, Lord, I'm out of, you know, the trouble of having a debt I can't pay. I said, you know me. I know you. You like me. I like you. I said, Lord, the implications of where this could go. If you really hear me that clear. Then I told her the story of, you know, a few months later. Again, I make $30 a week in my youth ministry job. I pay the $500 for the two junior high girls to go on the ski trip. They're new believers, have no money. The day of the ski trip, I have no money. And I can't tell anybody I need the $500. And these girls are packed up and they're in the van, ready to go. I don't have the money. And that day, without anybody knowing, somebody sent the money and the check, another person handed me money. I get exactly $500 the hour we're leaving. I told the story last week. So anyway, I tell this to Diane. I tell her a few more. And she goes, wow. I want stories. I go, I want us to have more stories. I go, here's what I think we should do. I want to take the $5,000 you've saved at $3 at a shot, being a waitress for 5 years, I want to give it all away to missions, all of it away. She went, really? All of it? I go, yeah. And let's just see what the Lord will do with it. She goes, okay. She goes, but you can't tell my father. That's the only thing you can't do. He'll be so mad. He doesn't know you very well. He won't like this at all because her father was really about saving. And again, I believe saving is biblical. So my idea is, I said, okay, here's how we're going to do this, Diane. We're going to put your $5,000 on the table from the bank. I'm going to take my $5 from the table. We're going to mix it all up. Kind of forget whose is whose. and we're going to invest it in missions. I'm going to have the worship team wait just about 3 minutes. I want to tell a little bit more of this story. And so we gave it away. And I said, well, you're going to see a remarkable return. I promised her, showed her the verses, had the stories. Because in those first couple years, every time I did it, I had an instant return. The Lord was setting me up for a lifelong journey. So a year goes by. Now I'm pastoring, and my salary is $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month, and we're double tithing, you know, paying all of our expenses and double tithing on $1,000 a month. So we didn't have any disposable income at all. And we gave the $5,000 away, and a year goes by, and God didn't give us anything. No indication of blessing. We're just getting in greater financial pressure by double tithing with such a small income, and we get no return from the $5,000. So she brings it up a couple times. Well, how long does this take for this? I said, well, it's pretty quick in the early days. I mean, it always happened real quick. She goes, well, does it always happen real quick? I go, I thought it did. At least so far it has. So a year goes by, nothing. Then the second year goes by, and it's worse, because we had 10 different people, brothers in the body of Christ we were helping. 10 of them stole money from us. I mean, in our 37 years, I don't remember anybody stealing money from us ever, but 10 times in 1 year, that year. And we added it up, and they stole $5,000 was the total. So we gave $5,000, and 2 years later, the only fruit is we lost $5,000 by thieves. Like, we had some guy live in our house, and we went to church one Sunday morning. He stole the couches. I had another guy move in, and he had an $800 phone bill because of his job, and this company reimbursed him, but he left with the $800, and I had to pay the $800. So it got to the place for a whole year. It's happened like every month. I'd come to her and say, another bad news. She goes, another friend stole money from us? I go, yeah, it's number six now, number seven. And so she was getting pretty depressed, and I was shaking. I said, I don't know. This is two full years. I don't know how this works. It says in the Bible, and I don't know. No, I read all my biographies again. There was no example of waiting. And I said, I don't know. She was not very happy. I was panicked. I was going, this is not working, God. I thought I was onto something big. Then one day a man knocked on the door of the church, of our house. And I opened the door and he goes, hey, I'd like to buy your house. I go, really? Okay. Why? He goes, I just want to buy it. I said, well, what are you going to offer it? We've owned the house for about a year, a little bit more than a year. He offered me $55,000 more than we bought the house for a year plus earlier. Remember, I got a little $1,000 a month salary, so, you know. I said, he told me the money, and I eked out, okay. He says, I'll give it to you right away. And see, what I didn't know is that earlier that week, they changed the zoning of the area, and it was commercial, and he was beating, he was the first to my door because his competitor was going to come and make an offer of my house too. And I just said, yeah, $55,000. And so the Lord whispered in my heart, $5,000 is to pay back the people that stole from you, because I was trying to help them, kingdom work. He says, we're even on that. $50,000 is for the $5,000 you gave in missions. So I gave you the $50,000 for the five in missions and the $5,000 for the five stolen. So I've given you more than you ever gave me. Oh, when that came, I mean, I walked in the other room, woman, it's time that you hear what the man of God has to say here. I says, it says in the Word, I'm not wavering. Well, Diane's she's got a version of this. She goes, it wasn't very pretty. He goes, he was deficient in humility. Let's put it that way. I know you know that she exaggerated that. Yeah, you could just picture it. Well, I remember, you know, here at, again, I'm going to go another minute or two. Here at IHOP, you know, We start IHOP 15 years ago. We have the little trailer. We're there for 4 years. We don't even have enough money the first 4 years of IHOP to hardly pay for the light bill. And so Nick Syrett came to me, and he saw the Red Bridge, strip mall that we have the prayer room in. He said, hey, we ought to buy that. I go, with what? I mean, we can't pay the light bill hardly. And he says, well, we ought to pray for it. And then right after that, soon after that, I get a check in the mail from a stranger I never met. $750,000. Lord, tell me to give it to you. We go to the bank. They go, yeah, we'll give you a loan for the strip mall since you got the $750,000. I go, boy, that came out of nowhere. And the Lord's answering, well, not exactly. I my eyes are on you. Then the apartment complex next to us, the Hernet apartment, the guy said, wow, you know, they must have money. They just bought this strip mall and that prayer group. You know, when I went to the banker with the $750,000, they were looking at our bank statement really bad for 4 years, you know, besides that big check. They go, what do you guys do? They go, you sing music in a trailer? Do you do anything else? And I said, well, we actually a lot more than that. He goes, it sounds kind of weird. You want us to give you a couple $1 million loan? I don't think so. But that $750,000, they said, okay, well, you're in. Then the apartment guy calls and says, hey, for $3 million plus, I'll sell you the apartments. And I go, well, we really don't have the money. He goes, well, you got money for that, you know, that strip mall. So we call the banker. Say, hey, it's us again. We need another $3 million. And the vice president, she goes, you know, I don't really think so. You guys, besides that one big check, you guys aren't really doing that great. And I said, you know, and then we asked her the question, what would it take? She goes, well, if you have $700,000 again, well, we'll give you the loan. We'll consider it. I said, okay, you know, that works. If you get $700,000 again, we'll consider it. The very next morning, I get an email, and a lady says, the Lord told me to make $700,000 available to you. The next morning. I sent her an email back. I said, why? She said, oh, I'm sorry if I missed God. I apologize. I go, no, don't apologize. Don't go there. I mean, the same day, the exact amount. And the way we bought the Truman property, you know, the Jewish couple who bought it from Harry S. Truman, they contact us and say, it's worth, we're trying to sell for $10 million, and we'll sell to you for $1 million. One-tenth the price. So one of our leaders knocks on the door, and I'm talking to someone, says, hey, we've been offered a $10 million property for $1 million. Do we want it? I go, we don't have the $1 million. The man, a friend from out of town, he goes, I'll give you the $1 million. I have it in my bank right now. He goes, I always invest my money, but for a strange reason, I actually have it in the bank. I'll send it to you tomorrow. Well, then we bought the IHOP U strip mall, the one over where IHOP U is right now, you know, because the Bible school was in this building for a while. And so a friend visits. He goes, hey, what are you going to do with your Bible school? I said, well, we found some strip mall down the road for $3.3 million. He groaned. He goes, oh, man. I go, well, actually, $3.3 million, because Grandview's got a kind of a run. I mean, the market's low there. It's really worth it. He goes, no, that's not the reason I'm groaning. I'm groaning because my wife driving here to visit you said the Lord told her we're to give you the $3.3. She goes, and she kicked him under the table, and he gave us the money that week. I mean, I have 10 more stories like this where the Lord, in our individual life, in our corporate life, many, many more stories. My point being isn't like, oh, isn't this amazing? You know, I'm a man of faith. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Lord says, prove me. Whatever measure you bring to the relationship, that's the measure. If you use it, I'll measure it back to you. You determine the percentage of your income you're going to give to me and believe me for, and I will meet you, and it will overflow in the cup. It will be pressed down, shaken together to get more in the container. You shake it to get more in. It will overflow. I will always outgive you if you'll stay with it. What my wife said last night, she said, that 2 years of waiting, that it's the staying with it. She goes, now 37 years later, the amount of times God met us. I mean, we are satisfied customers. And I have more confidence than ever on the $1 billion. Well, I'm well over time, so let's end with that. Let's stand. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come forward. I'm wanting you to respond. I'm not looking for a one-day response. I'm looking for something 10, 20, 30 years. I don't mean something you do when you're with us, whatever city God sends you to, whatever nation you live in. I'm talking about you developing a history in God for your individual life and also for your ministry, that your involvement with others, having a history where God proves himself faithful and true. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm asking you to talk to the Lord right now, not to give to a need. We're not buying a building. This isn't a compassion appeal. We're going to support the orphans overseas. We do those things, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about developing your history in God, determining the measure that you're going to use in the relationship, in that what you're going to believe Him for. When you bring your heart to Him and your resource, what you're believing Him to give and to receive from Him, I'm talking about setting a trajectory in your life that you will be tested. But I tell you, when you look back over the years, God will be found as faithful and true, and you'll have testimonies. Now, many of you have them already, but we want more and more of them. I got some years ahead of me. I want to go far beyond what I have the last 37 years. I'm saying, Lord, I want to go into far bigger numbers now. The Lord says, good, let's do it. I got all the money. You believe me, we'll go together on it. Well, Lord, we come before You, and Lord, we say yes to You. And Lord, we ask You, God, I ask You, in the name of Jesus, God, to stir our hearts, to give us even faith that this is real, that Your word is real. And I ask You to bless us now. Thank You in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to have the ushers come on up here. And I'm going to have you just respond as you want. Again, this isn't a one time we're building a building, we have the need. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about you and the Lord developing a history.